To take your Bibles and open them up to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Thomas Aquinas was born in 1225. He was a medieval religious philosopher and theologian. He authored what some have said is the greatest intellectual achievement of the Western civilization, entitled Summa Theologa. It took him 8 years to write Summa Theologa, but he never finished it. In that work, there are 38 treatises, 3,000 articles, and 3,000 what are called objections, written on some 3,500 pages. This work was intended to be an instructional guide to theology students, including seminarians and laity. It presents the reasoning for almost all points of Christian theology, including the existence of God, the doctrine of man and his purpose, the doctrine of Christ and his work. It is perhaps the most famous work in that work is his five arguments for the existence of God. But on December 6th, 1273, while at worship, Thomas Aquinas received what he said was a glimpse of the glory of God. Suddenly, he knew that his attempt to describe God fell so far short, he never picked up his pen again. His writings ceased, and Summa Theologa remained unfinished. His amanuensis, his secretary, came to him. His name was Reginald, and he came to him and encouraged him, "You've got to start writing. You've got to finish this." And Thomas replied, "I can do no more. Such things have been revealed to me that all I have written is so much as straw." He never wrote another word, and he died 1 year later. This great theological work, considered by many to be the greatest work on God ever written by a man, he says, it's straw because I have seen God. Folks, listen, it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God. And I believe that the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is to know God. Amen. It's to see God. It's to get a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. And when we do that, if God would be so gracious, maybe even in this worship service, to let us see him, we will never be the same. There was a man in the Bible who saw God, and he lived to write about it. He lived to tell about it. He was named Isaiah. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and the robe of his temple, the train of his temple filled the temple, the train of his robe. And I saw him, and there was these burning ones, these seraphim, these angelic creatures. And they had six wings, with two they covered their face, because no angel in the sky can fully bear the sight, but downward bend their wondering eyes at mysteries so bright. They covered their eyes. With two of the wings, they covered their lower parts in humility. And the two, they flew and did the will of him who sat on the throne. And one said to another, cried out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the temple shook as they spoke. And Isaiah saw the thrice holy God. Can you imagine that? What he saw. He saw the sovereign, holy God. We mentioned several weeks ago, the holiness of God. We can't even explain it. Holiness, the word means other. It means sanctified. It's set apart. The Bible says that in Revelation 15:4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for thou alone art holy. There's no one else. No creature is holy like God is holy. And we have really nothing to compare him with. So how do you describe the holiness of God? Tozer says he is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, rectitude, and incomprehensible holiness. Amen. We can't even comprehend the holiness of God. But we saw last week, In the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40, that God who is holy and who dwells in a high and holy and exalted place, he is also the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Amen. That he's a caring God. He's not just transcendent. He just didn't start everything to working and make the universe and then go and separate himself. He is a caring, compassionate God. He says, comfort ye my people, says the Lord your God. You see, these people that he's writing to here in chapter 40, they're in exile. They're in Babylon. And they have been uprooted from their homeland, taken into exile. They've been there for years. They have their city, their homeland has been devastated. Their capital city, Jerusalem, has been razed to the ground. The temple has been destroyed, and here they are in a foreign country. And I'll tell you what they needed. They needed some comfort. God had sent them there. This holy God, he doesn't mess around with sin. You know, listen, God is so holy, he must punish sin. Did you know that? The Bible says, by no means will I clear the guilty. God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. And even in God's people, he chastened them. Why did he do that? We saw last week, he did that to remove sin. And then as they returned to him, to glorify himself through them. That's what he said. And he sent comfort to them. And he said, he told them, I am going to bring you back to your land. But what they might be thinking is, well, you know, God, the Babylonians came down and they took us into captivity. Are you strong enough? Are you big enough, God, to deliver us from this great nation of Babylon? Well, I'll tell you, in our text this morning, Isaiah shows how big our God is. Amen. And so let's read. I want to read verses 12 through 17 and just dwell on these verses this morning. In verse 12, he writes, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him." Amen. "They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless." Oh, how great thou art. Amen. Now, let's look at this. What does he say here? First of all, I want you to note in verse 12 that God is infinite in his person. Infinite in his person. What he does in verse 12, he asks five rhetorical questions. You know what rhetorical questions are? They're not begging an answer. What they're trying to do, he's trying to engender thought, engender contemplation. So the first one, he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Have you ever been to the seashore? Have you ever been to down to the seashore, down to the ocean, you know, and just looked out over the vastness of the ocean? Last summer, our family went down to Myrtle Beach. And we went to Myrtle Beach. You remember the story, how we burnt down the fence in the backyard? We won't get into that. But I remember, every time I go, when we walked and we walked over that sand dune and I looked down over the ocean, I thought, wow, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. Do you ever feel that? Did you ever? I thought, whoa. I just love to go out and have my quiet time on the beach. Just read the scriptures. Look, wow, that's a lot of water. You know, we're told that actually 71% of the Earth's surface is water. In the Earth's ocean, seas, and bays, listen to this, is approximately or estimated 321 million cubic miles of water. In 1 cubic mile of water, there is 1.1 trillion gallons of water. Do you know how much water that is? Tell me. A lot. That's a lot of water. And yet, you know, he says, God measures it off in the hollow of his hand. He can put that in his hand. And not one little drop goes over the side. Now, you know what that is? That's what's called an anthropomorphism. That means he's attributing to God a human characteristic or human attribute so we can talk about God. Amen. I mean, how do you talk about God? How do you talk about infinity? I mean, I'm trying to do the impossible here in preaching about God. Because how do you do this? Well, he attributes to God. God doesn't have hands or arms or eyes. But the Bible talks about his strong arm and his hands. And the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. But he doesn't have hands, eyes, and arms because he's a spirit. But If he did, he could hold all the waters in his hands and not one drop would go over the side. What does that say about God? He's big. He's like infinite. That's what he's trying to get at here. He puts the waters in the hollow of his hand. And he goes on. You see the second question there? Second question is, who marked off the heavens by a span? You know, the oceans are vast, but they're nothing compared to the heavens, compared to the universe. The Hubble telescope looks out, sends back pictures. You ever see those pictures? Oh, go on the internet and just, you know, Google the Hubble telescope and see the pictures that it brings back. And it brings back pictures of the observable universe. It looks out, listen, 13.2 billion light years. You know what that is? Long way, yeah. How light travels at approximately 186,000 miles per second. One light year is 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion. So the observable universe, at least at this point, is 13.2 billion times 6 trillion. You know how big that is? It's big. It's big. You know how big it is to God? That big. That's a span. God says, boop. That's how big. No, wait. Now, that's the observable universe. NASA scientists, they estimate, because they can't see it, but they say the diameter of the universe is 93 billion light years. You know how big it is to God? That big. What does that tell us? Our God is a big God. In fact, theologians say he is immense. He is ubiquitous. That means he fills all things. Thiessen, in his Lectures of Systematic Theology, writes, by immensity of God, we mean his infinity in relation to space. God is not limited or circumscribed by space. On the contrary, all finite space is dependent upon him. He is, in fact, above space. We find this difficult idea to apprehend. This is due to the spirituality of his nature and our inability to think of spaceless terms. However, this much is clear. God is both immanent, he's here, and he's transcendent. He is everywhere present in essence as well as in knowledge and power. He is present, listen to this, as a complete whole at every point. Do you understand that? Our God, how great thou art. How great thou art. The prophet Jonah. Remember good old Jonah? He decided, I'm going to flee from the presence of God. I'm going to run from God. If he could have just read Psalm 139 in his quiet time that morning. Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? And what's the answer? Nowhere. I go to the highest. I go to the top of the Himalayas, top of Mount Everest. He's there. I go to the bottom of Mariana Trench. God's there. I go to heaven. God's there. I go to hell. God's there. He is. People in hell don't fully recognize some of the attributes of God, like his love and mercy and grace. But he's in hell because God cannot create a place where he is not. He's omnipresent. If Jonah would have just read Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? If he had just read that, he wouldn't have had to take a submarine ride in the belly of the fish. Our God, awesome God. A person cannot go from God's presence. God is big, he's immense, he's ubiquitous, he's infinite in his person. So what does that mean to us? If you're trying to run from God, give up. You can't run from him. Instead of running from him, run to him. Run to God as your refuge. He loves you. But running from him, I'll tell you what, he may have to send a submarine for you. A big fish. And what does that mean to believers? You know, I really believe as believers, we need to practice more the presence of God. We need to be more aware that in him we live and move and have our very being. Yes. He is here. He is with us every point, at every hour of the day, every moment. And we need to practice his presence. If we be aware of that, would that change the way we live? Yes. The way we speak? Yes. The way we treat other people? It should. I'm reminded of a classic little book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Did you ever read that? This man said that he was just as aware of God's presence and in a state of worship as he was doing the dishes or scrubbing the floor as he was when he knelt at the altar in the sanctuary of God. That's what we need to know. We need to practice his presence and live and communicate with him and be conscious of him. And even if we're not in the highest level conscious, because we got to do things in life, even in our subconscious, we need to know he's here. God is infinite in his person. Secondly, God is infinite in his power. Look again at verse 12. He goes on with these questions. It says, who can calculate the dust of the earth by a measure? Who calculated? Who can contain? Who can comprehend the dust of the earth? How much dust is there on our planet? Well, I went to the internet. So what I'm about to tell you, we know is true. Because I got it on the internet. And I went in there. How much dust? And I read this. That approximately 60 tons of cosmic dust falls to earth every day. And we all know where it falls, into our houses, right? And we know where it falls. That's a lot of dust. How many of you have ever heard of Mighty Ducks? Not D-U-C-K-S, D-U-C-T-S. Do you ever hear of them? It's a company that you can hire to come to your house to clean your air ducts. We have lived in our house for 38 years. I have never had our air ducts clean until last October. And I thought, you know, somebody told me, you ought to get your air ducts cleaned out. And so I called Mighty Ducks. They came to our house and they put holes in your air ducts from your furnace. And then they have this big vacuum thing and they suck out all the dust. Well, they worked for about 3 hours. And they came up and before I paid them, he said, now I want to show you something. Before they start, they take pictures in our air ducts. And they show you the before and the after. And he said, here's what it was before. I'm not kidding you. There was about a half to three quarter inch of dust in our air ducts. Oh, and then afterwards, it's all gone. All that cosmic dust fell into our house. And now it's gone. How much dust is there in the world? A lot of dust. You know, our God just measures it all up and puts it in a little basket. Tons and tons and tons and tons. Our God's a mighty God. Our God's strong God. How about the next? He says, and who weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? I love mountains. I love mountains. I've seen some beautiful mountains. The Alps. Seen the Alps? Seen the Rocky Mountains and the Canadian Rockies? And the Grand Tetons and the Appalachian Mountains. I love the mountains down in almost heaven. Anybody love the mountains down in West Virginia? They're huge. They're huge. But God just picks them up. All the mountains of the world. Just puts them on a little scale. And measures them out. He's tons and tons. He's a mighty God. In fact, his name, you remember Isaiah 9:6, is what? Mighty God. Could he bring them back from captivity? Oh, yeah. He says in Isaiah 10:21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. And then over in chapter 13, verse 6, not only is he the mighty God, he's the almighty God. It was Jeremiah that wrote, you know, you think about creation. He looked up into the sky and he said, ah, behold, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens and the earth by thy great power, by thine outstretched arm. Listen, nothing's too difficult for you. God's a mighty God. And nothing's too difficult for our God. Nothing. Job declared, I know that thou canst do all things and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Or as we taught our children, and I think they still sing it today. Remember the song and it has the hand motions? Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Let's sing that to you. I don't want to sing that. Can you sing it? Do the hand motions. What? Don't hit somebody. But ready? Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Praise God. What's that mean to us? Well, what it meant to them is it's nothing for God to bring them home. It's nothing for God to deliver them. What does it mean to us? Well, let me ask you, what challenge are you facing today? What challenge? What seemingly insurmountable problem? What big mountain is staring you in the face? What Goliath stands in your path, taunting your weakness? For God, listen, all things are possible. All things are possible. There's nothing too difficult for God. Ask God, ask the Lord today to undertake. Pray to the Lord for his power. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. You know why we need to seek God? Because those who know their God wax strong and do exploits. Amen. That's what Daniel said. We need to know him. He's the Almighty God. And when we know him, we'll wax strong and do exploits. Well, God is infinite in his person. He is infinite in his power. And thirdly, he is infinite. God is infinite in knowledge and wisdom. And knowledge and wisdom. Verse 13 and 14. And again, Let me read those. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has, as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding? Again, these are rhetorical questions. And what he's trying to bring out here is get us to think, you know what? Our God is all-knowing, and he's all-wise. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything perfectly. And yet, listen to this. Our God has never learned anything. He never went to school. Never went to Moody Bible Institute. He has never, ever, from all eternity, learned anything. A.W. Tozer, speaking of this in Knowledge of the Holy States, could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. God knows instantly and effortlessly everything that there is to be known. Thiessen, in his theology, states, by the omniscience of God, we mean that he knows himself and all other things, whether they be actual or merely possible, whether they be past, present, or future, and he knows them perfectly from all eternity. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. Amen. Everything. God is the only know-it-all in the universe. Some of you think you know it all. But you don't. Only God knows it all. He knows everything. He knows, you know what he knows? He knows our frame. I'm thankful for that. He knows we're dust. He's compassionate. You know what else he knows? He knows our heart. He knows your heart. Remember, Jesus said he was not entrusting himself to men because he knew what was in their heart. Now, to me, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it scares me a little bit and it comforts me. It scares me because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God knows that. But it comforts me and that he knows I love him. You remember Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus came and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Ask him again, do you love me, Peter? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. Then he asked him a 3rd time. And Peter was really kind of grieved by this. He said, do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, Lord, listen, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful if you're a Christian? Yes, he knows our sin. In fact, he knew our sin, past, present, and future, when Jesus died on the cross for it. And he knows we still fall short. But he knows our love. So it has that effect on me that I feel, Lord, you know I fall short, but God, you know I love you. I know, you know I love you. God knows everything. And he is omni-wise. That means he has all wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are a little different, aren't they? Wisdom, someone has defined as the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. God knows the best way to achieve his desired results, his desired ends. All his acts, listen, all his acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for his own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. Amen. And all his acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could his acts not be better done, but a better way to do them could not be imagined. the Apostle Paul, in thinking on this and meditating on this, just, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Amen. And his ways are what? Past finding out. We don't understand. Right? I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, life's a mystery sometimes for me. Isaiah said it, right? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God speaking. And God says, listen, my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. So no wonder we don't understand a lot of times what God's doing. It'd be like trying to explain differential equations or calculus to a two-year-old. If God came down and told us what he was doing, we'd go, huh? What? We wouldn't understand. But we know God knows best. Amen. He's all wise. Yes. We have a God, listen, our God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's so wise, he can take the hard things and the difficult things and the enigmas of life and what we consider the good things, the pleasant things, and he puts them together for the greatest good, for his glory, for the greatest good, for the most people, for the greatest time. And what's he doing today? What's he doing today? What do you mean he's able to make all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose? What is his purpose? His purpose is to glorify himself. Amen. And to conform us to his image. Amen. For those whom he foreknew, this is the next verse, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is working to make you and me like Christ. And he's all wise. He's all knowing. He's all wise. You know another reason I know he's all wise? Because of the gospel. No one could devise a plan like the gospel. No one could ever divide. I think, oh, I'm going to send my son down to earth to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross for your sin. Because I'm a holy God. I've got to punish sin. But I love those people. I don't want to punish them. I don't want them to go to hell. I want to bring them up with me to heaven. So I'm going to send my son. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to die and take their punishment. I'm going to pour out my wrath upon my son. He's going to die, and 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And if you believe in him and trust him, you're forgiven. Amen. Wow! Yes. Who could devise a plan like that? Our God could. Amen. And he did. He is omni-wise, omnipotent, omniscient, and omni-wise. How great thou art! He's infinite in person. Listen, you're here today. You're running from God. You know the truth. I'm going to ask you to run to God. As we have closing here today, I'm going to ask you to come forward here. And by your coming, you're saying, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to know him. Not know about him. I want to know him. And maybe you're here and you're a Christian. And you might want to say, I want to practice the presence of God. Lord, help me. You want to come forward. Our God is he is all powerful. Some of you are going through difficulties, and man, you need the Lord's strength. You need God today. I'm going to ask you to come forward and kneel down at this altar and say, Lord, or stand at this altar if you can't kneel, and say, Lord, fill me with your power, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And then there's some here today. You need wisdom. You need wisdom. God is all wise. He said, ask, and it'll be given to you. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Because you know what? We have a great God. How great thou art. Oh Lord, even in speaking of your greatness, Lord, how can we speak of infinity? How can we describe the indescribable? How can we understand that which is really beyond our human knowledge? Lord, it's only as you open the eyes of our heart that we can really see you. So Lord, today as we close with how great is our God, Lord, hear our prayers. Touch our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.